Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Follow along with me as we read beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We noted in our study last week that after spending several chapters in talking to the saints who were suffering there in that area of Asia, as Peter was writing to those Christians going through persecution, in chapter 5, he comes now to address the elders, the pastors, those who were in leadership. And we noted also that there's application for all of us here who are parents, all of us here who are husbands, because we've been called by the Lord to be the spiritual leaders in our families. And we also noted that there's application not just for those who are parents and those who are husbands, but also for those who desire, anyone really who is involved in ministry, because what Peter really lays out for us here is the heart of the pastor, the heart of the shepherd, what the heart is to be like of that person who is seeking to be used by the Lord. Now, in our study last time, we discussed the terms that are used in the Bible for pastor and elder and bishop, that they're interchangeable. We also talked about how a man comes into that role. And then we began to consider the ministry of the pastor. And we found in verse 2 that he is called to shepherd. That's his ministry, to shepherd the flock of God, that it's God's flock. And it's the flock that is among you. It's that group of people. And if you're a parent, it's your children. Not somebody else's children, but your children, those that God has placed in your sphere of influence, that he's called you to shepherd. And then we looked at what shepherds do, that they love, and they feed, and they tend, and they lead, and they serve. And we left off with that shepherds protect, and that's where I want to pick up this morning, that the shepherd not only has a ministry of loving and feeding and tending and leading and serving, but also he has a ministry of protecting. And Peter puts it this way in verse 2. He says, serving as overseers. The word oversee means to be aware of. It speaks of one who has his antennas up and he's aware of what's going on around him. He's looking for the needs. He's watching the flock, and he's watching to see what is going on. But this word oversee also carries with it the idea of protection. And the shepherd, the spiritual leader, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in a home Bible study setting, whatever it might be, the spiritual leader has a job, a role to play in protecting the flock. And there's two areas of that protection. He is to watch and he is to warn. He is to watch. Watching out for what? Well, Paul gives us some insight in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with a group of elders from the city of Ephesus, from the church there in Ephesus. He's meeting with them on this island called Miletus. It's kind of Paul's farewell message to them, and it's kind of it's a mini pastor's conference as he gets together with these guys. It's a great passage of Scripture to study. But there in verse 28 of chapter 20, he says to them, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says this, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So first of all, what Paul says here is that they have a ministry in protecting to watch out for wolves that would come from the outside. Those who would come from with the outside of the church, coming into the church, seeking to take advantage of the sheep, to fleece the sheep, to take from them, to fleece them from their funds. And we see this happen at times as people come and they want handouts and they, you know, come up to you and they'll sneak into our parking lot and they'll, you know, have some story to give you and they are just trying to get into your pocketbook. We see that in sometimes in guest speakers who will write us letters. Pastor Rob, I have a message for your church, and can I come and share? And they have this huge fee that they want us to pay them to come and share. And then they want to sell all their books and all their tapes and stuff to you guys. And the heart of that is really that they want to come and take from you guys. The shepherd is to watch out for those who would seek to fleece the flock of God. To watch out for those false teachings that would come blowing like the wind into the church. The holy laughter and the barking in the spirit and all of these kind of things that from time to time just kind of like the wind, it creeps up and it starts to blow and it starts to move through the church. And as pastors, as shepherds, we are to expose those things. We are to look at those things and to see and determine, do we see this being taught in the scriptures, in the epistles? Do we see it being modeled in the book of Acts? Did Jesus ever talk about those things? Those are surefire ways to find out whether something is really from the Lord or not. Did Jesus teach it or model it? Did the early church in the book of Acts teach it or model it? Was it something that any of the apostles wrote about in any of the epistles? If not, I think you throw it out. There's nothing new, you know, that's under the sun. And so the pastor, the shepherd, the spiritual leader, he has a role to play in protecting the sheep from without. Those things that would come from without, but also notice what Paul says in verse 30, not just from without, but from within. He says, and also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul says, you are to watch out for those who would come up from within. You see, sometimes there can be those within the fellowship. Maybe it's a home Bible study leader. Maybe it's somebody teaching in a certain realm who can all of a sudden go off and they start teaching things that are not right. The word perverse here, it's interesting. It means to distort and to misinterpret. That's how it's used in this context. So Paul says, watch out for those who would distort the word of God, who would misinterpret it. You need to have your antennas up. Those who would go off and emphasize a certain area and not be balanced anymore in their teaching and in their leading. Now, Paul says that here's a good indication how you can tell if somebody is a false teacher or is moving in that direction, is that they will seek to draw away people after themselves. In their teaching, they'll seek to be drawing people to themselves. And if you are ever in a setting where someone is teaching and you start to hear things like, we have discovered the deeper truths, or we have an understanding in this area that others just don't have, or this is the key, this is it to the Christian walk, be on guard. Because those statements are signs of trouble. Those statements are indications of one who is seeking to draw people to themselves. And whenever you see a group who is so excited about a teacher and always talking about how wonderful so-and-so is, ask them why that person is so wonderful. And if the reason isn't because that person continually points them to Jesus Christ, no, that's an indication there could be trouble. There could be trouble. So Paul says that they are to watch out, to oversee, first of all, for wolves from that would come from without. Secondly, those wolves that would spring up from within. And note, a good way to detect whether somebody is a wolf is by what they eat. You see, wolves eat sheep. Wolves eat sheep. And you can know if somebody is really a wolf by what they eat, because the wolves are those who are always seeking what they can get from the sheep, whereas the shepherd is always seeking to see how he can give to the sheep, how and what he can give. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and address those of you who are single ladies here. You see, ladies, I want you to be on guard as you meet somebody who, or get interested in somebody that might be a potential husband for you. Because if that man is interested, what you need to be watching for is if he is interested in serving you, in blessing you, in seeing how he can take care of you. But if he's only interested in what he can get from you, he's a wolf. And avoid him at all cost. So the shepherds, they protect, they oversee, they watch out for the wolves. Now, for the guys that are in leadership here in our fellowship, one of the things that we tell them, and those who desire to minister here, one of the criterias for being in leadership here is that you have to be here. You have to be here. You see, a leader cannot oversee the sheep if he's not around the sheep, if he's not with the sheep. And so when we have guys that want to be involved in leadership, one of the things that we lay out for them is that they need to be here consistently at our main services, here on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. And when we're looking for guys that we think maybe God wants to raise up when there's a need for more people to be involved in being deacons and elders and that type of thing, we look for people who are consistent in being here on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings, being involved in the services, serving, seeing how they can minister to people. The shepherd's role in protecting the sheep is he is an overseer. Another aspect, though, of his watching is he watches in prayer. Jesus exemplified this for us. Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Peter, the devil seeks to sift you like wheat. He's after you, Peter. But I have prayed for you." Peter, the devil is after you, but I've been praying for you. You know, we could say that of every single one of you in the sanctuary this morning, that the devil is after you. He's after you. He desires to sift you like wheat, to devour you. And those men and myself and those ladies that are involved in leadership here in the church, the number one thing that we can do for this body is to lift them up in prayer. To lift up the people in our congregation. To lift up the ministries. That's why that Saturday night prayer is so vitally important. That's why those other times of getting together to pray are so important, because it's one of the pivotal things that we can do in protecting the body is to watch out for them in prayer. Lifting them up. E.M. Bounds, the great prayer warrior who's written many books on prayer, he said this, "The men who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees." Men who got up early to seek the Lord. Someone else said, "Prayer is one half of a man's ministry, and it gives the other half all of its power and success." So the first aspect of the shepherd's calling in protecting the sheep is to watch. But the second aspect is to warn. We also see Jesus as a good example of this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Watch out for the leaven. Leaven, as you recall, it's like sin. It's that little aspect that can get into the dough that permeates the whole loaf. One little piece of leaven can cause that, or one little thing of yeast can cause that whole loaf to be infected. And Jesus said, "Beware, watch out." He was warning the disciples concerning the leaven of the Pharisees. We've talked about this before. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy and legalism. He also warned them concerning the leaven of the Sadducees, which was materialism, and the leaven of Herod, which was worldliness. But the point being was that Jesus warned his disciples. He gave them warnings. And part of the ministry of the shepherd is to warn, to exhort. Paul told Timothy to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. To warn against complacency. To warn against compromise. To warn against those things that maybe are not sin, but can be, as the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 declared, weights that just tangle people up and weigh them down in their walks with the Lord. Watch out for those things. Now, in the old days, when guys like Spurgeon and G. Campbell Morgan were preaching, they often would warn the men concerning the brothels, those institutes of prostitution that were so rampant there in England and London. Well, today, if a guy is going to be a true shepherd or home fellowship leader, he needs to be warning the people concerning the internet. To watch out. That if you have a computer, you've heard me say this before, you need to have some kind of block on it. Integrity Online or something like that. to block that stuff out from coming and invading your home. It's too easy. Too many men falling into pornography via the internet. You need to watch. You need to not be one who says, oh, I can handle that, or I would never do that. What did Paul say? To him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. To warn the ladies against getting involved in chat rooms, carrying on relationships with men who are who knows where. And we warn you ladies concerning about how you dress. What are the signals that you're sending off in the way that you dress, the appearance that you take? The role in protecting is to warn. Part of the job of protecting is to try to keep the people away from things that are going to cause infection. You know, when we were camping last week up in Oregon, my little daughter, Amanda, got this radical splinter in her finger. And it was deep and it was big. And we had to get it out. And she was just scared. And she's just turned 5. And she was like, no, let's leave it in. You know, it'll fall out. But we knew if we didn't get it out, it was going to cause infection. And so we tried for about an hour to very, you know, gently try to get it out. And she fought us and fought us. And finally, I just had to grab her and hold her with all of my might. Well, Denise pulled it out and blood was going everywhere. It was that deep. It was just, it was gross. But you know what? There's times when we want to do that with some of you. That we want to grab you and hold you down and just kind of go, look, you know, look what you're doing. Not hitting you, but you know, that wasn't what I meant by that. But although there's been times where we wanted to do that too, but but you know, to just hold down and say, look, almost to force feed and say, look, wake up, smell the coffee. You have an infection and it's destroying your life and it needs to come out. Shepherds don't just feed, they warn. And it's been rightfully said that a shepherd, a pastor, a spiritual leader who only feeds the sheep and doesn't warn the sheep is merely just fattening them up for the kill. Shepherds have to warn. So there's the ministry of the shepherd. Now we want to consider the motive of the shepherd, the motive of his ministry. When a person responds to that call, what is to be the motivation? Well, Peter says here that he is to serve willingly. Willingly. That he is to be a willing servant. You see, true ministry happens when a willing servant is submitted to the will of God for his or her life out of an intense love for Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. They're responding willingly to Christ's love and Christ's gift for them. He has so touched their heart that they just desire with all that is within them to serve him. And so when that calling comes upon their heart, it's like, sure, Lord, I'll do anything. Paul, there in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, for the love of Christ compels me. That's what I do. What I do is because God's love, the love of Christ that he extended to me and dying for me, it moves me. It's my passion. It compels me. It's the fuel in my engine that just drives me along in my desire to be used by the Lord. Paul said in the book of Romans there that he called himself a debtor to all men. And the idea there in Romans 1 is he's saying is God has so touched my life, he's so impacted me with his gospel that I am in debt to share this wonderful message with others. It's the willing response of a person whose heart has been so touched by the Lord, who is so in love with the Lord that they want to serve him. It's not to be out of compulsion or a forced kind of thing. It should never be out of a sense of duty. Oh, you know, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm the spiritual leader in the house, so I need to do family devotions. Or, you know, I've been asked to be a deacon, and so no, it should never be out of compulsion, never a forced thing, never a duty, but always a privilege. Guys, think about this. The living God who holds the world in the span of his hands, who made heaven and earth and all that we see, The living God who sent his son to come and die on the cross for us has said to you and I, you know what? I want to bless your life so radically, so incredibly by using you. Does he need us? Not at all. But it's a radical privilege that he would say to each and every one of us, I've gifted you, I've equipped you, and I want to use you because there's a blessing in that for you. Not by compulsion, not out of duty. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And I think that also applies in the area of service, not just in tithing. But God loves a hilarious giver, the person that gives of his energy, his time. It's to be not a forced thing, not a duty thing, but just, oh, what a great privilege I have to serve the Lord. Also, he's not to serve because there's a need. This is a mistake a lot of people make. They hear the need. They hear, oh, you know, there's a need in the children's ministry. And right away, they don't pray. That's why we always ask you, pray. And see if God speaks to your heart. See if he puts a calling there upon your life. But they need help. I'll sign up. And you know what? Those people never last. They never last. And their service, a lot of times, you know, maybe for a little while it's great, but then it gets to a place where it becomes a burden. And it's like, oh, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. And a lot of times it's half-hearted. But that person who knows they're called and they respond to that calling, and it's amazing what God does with them. As they say, okay, Lord, I am your willing servant and I just want to do whatever you want me to do and I sense you're calling me here, and they get involved in that and they just are blown away as God begins to use them and he begins to work in their lives. You see, that's why it's so important that you know that you're being called to a certain thing. That you know, God, as I said, he wants to use every single one of you here. He has a calling for your life. Some of you may be in a full-time capacity. Others, in just, you know, in the little bit of time maybe that you have, God wants to use you. He placed you in a sphere of influence, and he wants to use you there. You need to know your calling. You see, here's the thing. The minute a person responds to that call. This is why it's so important you know the calling. The minute a person responds to that call, you know what the devil does? Okay, troops, get ready. We've got a live one. And he just, you know, they gear up their stuff to come after you. As long as a person's just kind of sitting in the pew and doesn't want to do anything, and he's only concerned about himself or only concerned about herself, the devil says, okay, we might not be able to, you know, affect their salvation, but they're not affecting anybody else, so just leave them alone. Let them be a pew potato, you know. But we want to go. We want to go after those ones who say, Lord, here I am. You can use me. The minute that happens. And that's why you need to know your call, because I've seen it over and over again. A person, you know, volunteers for something, responds to the call, and then they come back a week later and go, man, my life's falling apart. Why? Because that's how the enemy works. That's what he does. He seeks to go after those that want to be used. And in those times of difficulty, he'll come with doubt and discouragement to come against you. So you need to recognize that. Now, the flip side of that is this. If God is calling you to something, know this, you're not going to be truly happy. You're not going to be truly satisfied. You're not going to be truly fulfilled until you're responding to that call. It's one of the best things that my father ever told me. I was on a baseball scholarship my freshman year of college, and God called me into ministry. But what was I going to do? It was the very beginning of winter season. We were halfway through it, and I won't go into the details for lack of time, but this radical thing happened, and God made it very clear. I want you to give up playing ball and start getting into the Word, because I'm calling you into the ministry. And I'm thinking, what do I do? Do I finish out the year? Do I finish out the winter season? Do I quit right now? What do I do? And my dad said to me, well, all I can tell you is this. If God is calling you, you won't be happy until you're doing what he's called you to do. It's great advice. And I went in, I talked to my coach. It was at a Christian college, so he understood, and I quit the team that week. And it was like a burden just was lifted off. And I just sensed, like, in an incredible way, hey, this is the, you know, my life took a turn, and the Lord's leading this way, and that's the direction that he wants me to go. So the motivation is that of a willing servant. And also, in talking about the motivation, I think it's also good that we consider for a minute the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose of ministry is that God would be glorified. The purpose is never so that man would be exalted. The Bible tells us God will not share his glory. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 15, we read there of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king. He was a godly man. He was a guy that God used in an incredible way. But it says this about him in chapter 26, verse 15. It says, "So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong." He was a great king and God's hand was on him. But when he reached this place of being strong, we read there that pride entered into his heart. And that was the beginning of his downfall, because Uzziah forgot that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Now, what's also interesting, you link with that Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." I think there's an interesting insight there. That it took the death of this great king, this great man that the people tended to look to, it took his death for the people to get their eyes back on the Lord. How often does that happen? Where in ministry we tend to prop up men and prop up women and look to them. Uzziah forgot that first lesson of leadership, that when I'm weak, I'm strong. You see, God loves to be glorified in our weaknesses. Picture this scene. Two armies camped on two sides of two hills with a valley in between. It's in the Bible days, and there in the middle of the valley is a giant of a man. I mean, he would make Shaquille O'Neal look small. He's that big. He stands there clothed in full armor, helmet on his head, breastplate covering his chest, holding a huge sword and a big spear. And he's in that valley calling for a challenger. He's saying, "Look, why should everyone fight? Let's just, you know, fight man to man, me against your best. And if I conquer him, you'll be our servants. If he conquers me, we'll be your servants." And out comes a man. He's not as big as the giant there in the valley, but he's a big guy. He too is clothed in full battle array, has his sword, his spear, his helmet. And they begin to fight. And blow after blow after blow, and it goes up and down. First, it looks like the giant's going to win. Then it looks like the challenger's going to win. And finally, the challenger, he makes a swift move and he thrusts his spear through the heart. A little crevice, a little opening in that breastplate, and he kills that giant. Now, most standing there would glory in the ability of that challenger. Oh, they would talk about how swift he was, how he was quicker, how he was just a better fighter, he was better equipped. Maybe a few would give some glory to God for helping him. But you picture that same scene, that giant there in the valley, and out steps a young little boy, dressed not in armor but in regular clothes, carrying not armor but just a sling. It's a scene, a picture that's so comical that even the giant himself would laugh. But when David took his sling and he thrust that rock through into the head of Goliath, you know what the response was? The army of Israel glorified God. The army of Israel got great confidence in the Lord and pursued the Philistines and overtook them as they pursued them with great boldness. David was definitely weak by all outward indications, but the Lord was glorified in his weakness. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of being at a big denominational conference. And there was this music group that sang a song, and they did it with a lot of flair and a lot of flash, and it was very showbiz-like. And when they were done, the people were smiling and saying, "Wow, that was good. Wasn't their choreography great?" And after that group sang, a pastor in a wheelchair with multiple sclerosis got brought up on the stage there, and he sang. He sang a song, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And when he was finished, a holy hush filled the room. People were moved to tears, and they exclaimed, "Wow, isn't our God wonderful?" That's the difference. In our weaknesses, God is glorified. And Wiersbe continued to say this, "When ministry becomes a performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theater. The congregation becomes an audience, worship becomes entertainment, and man's applause and approval become the measure of success. But the ministry is for the glory of God. and his presence moves into the sanctuary. And even the unsaved visitor will fall down on his face and worship God and confess that he is among us. God is glorified in our weaknesses. He's glorified in impossible situations. You take the story of Gideon, how his 300 defeated the multitude. It was impossible. Or you take the story of Hezekiah and how the Assyrians were coming against him. Had this huge army. He didn't know what to do. And he woke up in the morning and found that there were 185,000 Assyrians dead on the battlefield as the angel of the Lord came that night and killed 185,000 of them and the others fled. God is also glorified when his people are bearing fruit. Jesus said in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." You know, today many people judge everything by numbers. How many got saved? How many attended? I go to this pastor's conference up in Oregon at John Corson's church puts on, and I love going to this conference because I never hear that. None of the guys that come to this, it's a small little group, it's by invitation only, and there's just some awesome guys. And it's a neat thing because none of them, I never hear, "So how big's your church? How many people in your congregation?" But so often, those are the things that people want to talk about. Those so often, though, are the results. But the results are not always indications of fruit. You see, a result is often a one-time deal, but fruit carries within itself its own seed that reproduces through the offspring for continued growth and strength. I think a great example of this is the high school ministry of Richard Cimino. Richard Cimino, for 9 years, pastored the high school group up at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Now, that's a church of 20,000 people. And probably the biggest that youth group ever got was maybe 250, maybe 300 kids. Now, you would think in a church of 20,000 people that there would be, 2,000 high school kids in the youth group. But there wasn't. It was a relatively small group by comparison. But here's the thing, in the 9 years that he pastored, there have been so many of those kids that God raised up, myself being one of them, to be involved in ministry. I would bet, no exaggeration, that I could count 100 different kids that came out of that group that are serving today as pastors and missionaries and married to pastors and are serving in the full-time ministry. That seed that was in the fruit of his life, it continued on, it carried on. There was strength that came out of it. That's the judge. That's where God is glorified. So the shepherd is to his motive being that of willing, not by compulsion. Also, not for dishonest gain. Now, that can be those who seek to get rich off of the ministry, but also those who seek to become ambitious and get prestige and power. The motivation being, hey, I love the Lord because he's what he's done for me. The purpose being, I want God to be glorified through my life. Next, we want to consider the manner of the ministry. Verse 3, the shepherd's manner, we're told that he's not to be that of an overlord, not a dictator, not somebody who's telling everybody what to do. An overlord, a dictator, tells people what to do, but a shepherd says, let's do this together. And husbands, I want to encourage you to take note of this, you dads and husbands, that we are not called to be dictators in our homes, that we are called to be examples. In too many Christian homes today, this is the vibe. Don't do as I do, but do as I say. Guys, that doesn't cut it. What does Peter say here? Not as overlords, but they are to be examples. Examples of what? Examples of Jesus. And as we talked about in our last study, Jesus was a willing servant. He was one who gave himself willingly for the people. He humbled himself to build other people up, that he might wash their feet, that he might give of himself for them. That's the calling that we have. And lastly, we want to consider the shepherd's reward. Now, there's two areas of the reward that I want to consider this morning. They're the rewards that we receive here, the rewards that we will get later on in heaven. The first are the rewards here. Now, Peter doesn't mention this, but in plenty of other places in the Scripture, including Jesus himself, he talks about this, that there's a certain satisfaction in knowing that your life has made a difference, that it's made an impact. There's a certain sense of just wow that you get in knowing that God used you to impact another person's life for all of eternity. In fact, Paul said concerning those in Thessalonica, he said that you are our joy and our glory. You're our joy, man. We look at you, we see what God has done in you and through you, and our hearts are just filled with joy, and you're our glory. You're our reward. That's what Paul was saying about those saints. And there's a certain sense of joy and just wonderment that you get in knowing that the God of the universe, the God of all gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, used you to impact another person's life in bringing them to that place of salvation, that you impacted them for all eternity. Or to know that God used you to build somebody else up, to strengthen them, or to comfort them with the same comfort that you yourself have received. The second aspect of the reward here, though, is also that the Lord will bless you with more responsibility. That's something we see often in the parables that Jesus taught, that those who were faithful with the little were exalted and given more. That you're faithful with the little thing that God has given you, the little area of ministry that he's given to you. You're faithful with that, and he's going to exalt you with more responsibility. And with that more responsibility will come more blessing. But also there's the rewards that are come later on in heaven. Different crowns that we read about in the Bible. Here we're told of the crown of glory. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told of the crown of rejoicing. In 2 Timothy 4, we're told of the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. And in James chapter 1, we're told of the crown of life for those who endure trials. Now, here's the thing. Paul, he had that sense that there was a reward awaiting him, a crown. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this, my Christian life, I liken it to a runner running in a race, and I'm running to win. I want to win the crown. I want to win the prize, but he says it's not an imperishable little flowered wreath that they put on my head, but it's a crown of glory. Crowns that the Lord would have. And for that reason, Paul says, when I run with a aim. When I box, I'm not boxing like one who just beats the air, but I've got a target, I've got a focus, I've got a purpose. Because I want to hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, there's a reward given to us that will be given to us by the Lord for what he has entrusted to you here on this earth. And every single one of you, he has entrusted with areas of ministry and responsibility. As you are faithful in those things, God is going to reward you for your faithfulness in those things when you come into his kingdom. And one of the ways that he's going to reward us is not just with a crown, but also with more responsibility as we rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. It's a great truth. So, we have this blessing. Blessing here, but also the rewards that we receive later on. Now, as we close this morning, I want to pray in some application here. You see, a lot of times we sit through a Bible study and you know, I'll pray at the end and we walk out and go our way and we get caught up in a conversation or whatnot and we kind of forget what God was doing in our hearts. And I just felt led to kind of end this study by praying in some application. You see, as I look back on my life, I realize that there have been those in my life that God has used as shepherds for me. Those men who stood in the gap, who guarded me as a young believer, who protected me and sheltered me, that helped me grow, who put extra time and effort and prayer into my life. And I recognize now that now it's my turn to do that to others. But I'm sure as I'm saying that, you can think in your own life of different men, of different women that God used in your life in that type of way. To shepherd you, to nurture you, to come alongside of you, to disciple you, to take you under their wings, so to speak. And spend extra time and effort. And what I want you to do there on your little sheet of paper or there on your bulletin, just write their names down right now. Just jot their names down, the names of those people. And then maybe also you think of those that God has placed in your life right now. And you realize they're there because God wants to use me in that same type of way in their life. Jot their names down. And I want to just end here, just take a minute, and I want you to pray. Pray, first of all, thanking the Lord for those people that he placed in your life. And secondly, praying and asking him to help you to be a Paul to a Timothy. To be an older woman in the Lord that takes a younger one under your wing. And that person, maybe that right now he's just put on your heart, say, Lord, show me how I can help her. Show me how I can help him. Let's just close our eyes and just pray that in real quickly. Just asking the Lord to do that. I'm just continuing kind of in that attitude of prayer. As I look ahead, I see that there's a reward awaiting me there in heaven. But that reward is going to differ depending upon the degree of involvement and intimacy that I have with the Lord now, depending upon my faithfulness in what God has placed before me here. That I realize that that's going to determine what I'm going to be doing for the Lord for the next gazillion years. And same thing is true for you. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to be faithful. And then as I look inside, I understand and realize that I am most satisfied and content when I am giving of myself to others. When I'm actively involved in service, Jesus was right when he said it's better to give than to receive. In fact, it's been rightfully said, you know what the cure of depression is? It's a 10-step program. Do something for someone else and then repeat it 9 times. So true. So just as you're in that attitude of prayer, I ask you to consider. Who are you focused on? Is it yourself or is it others? Pray right now and ask, Lord, show me how I can bless those who are around me. And then as we look back, look behind, I see those who at one time used to be more involved in following the Lord more fervently and serving him. But for one reason or another, they've withdrawn and they're not on the front lines anymore. And I'm reminded there in the story in the book of Exodus of the Amalekites, how they would attack from the backside, the stragglers. Not those on the front lines, but those who were straggling there in the back. And maybe there's a name or two right now that comes to your mind that's where they're at. One time you looked at them, you looked up to them, but for some reason they're just kind of off doing their own thing. Let's pray for those people right now. And then as I look out, I see miserable people around me. People who, because of sin, because of not knowing Jesus Christ, are burdened down, weighted down. And I realize they need to know the Lord. And you have people like that around you. Let's pray right now that God would give us opportunities to speak to them and the boldness to do it. That he would use us to bring that message of the good news to them. Even this week. And then lastly, as I look up, I see a mountain. And on that mountain, I see a cross. And on that cross, I see my Lord. And I'm reminded of what he did for me because of his love for me. And my heart's response is, Lord, how can I not but serve you? Let's pray that that would always be our motivation. Let's pray that together. Father, we do thank you for sending your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in you. And Lord, we thank you for the love that Jesus displayed in giving himself for us. And Lord, we pray that all that we would do would be a willing, loving response to his love for each one of us. Let that be the motivation for our ministry and our service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.